This is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll read a section from chapter 2 and then one verse from Ephesians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1, we'll read down through verse 11. But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many, so that contrariwise, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him, for to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything to whom I forgave it for your sakes, forgive I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Okay, and then go over to, hold your place there in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11. Ephesians 6 verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before you this morning, thankful for the reading of your word. Pray that you'd use it to our spiritual understanding and that we may benefit from this short section. We ask that you impress upon us the things that we need to hear. Therefore, I need to stay out of your way and not presume anything. And so I just look to thee to work upon our hearts. If there's anybody here lost, Father, convict them of their sin. Please, just do not let them be pleased with their lost estate and that they might come to Christ. And the same thing with we who are saved. Speak to our hearts. If there's anything that's not right, convict us, that we might make it right while we yet have time to make it right and be brought back into fellowship with you. I just ask that all things be done decently and in order, and that you and only you would get the glory from what happens here this morning. And we pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, our text is in 2 verse 11. 1 Corinthians 2:11 and Ephesians 6:11. The first one in 1 Corinthians 2:11 talks about the devices of Satan. And we're not to be ignorant of those. And in Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about the wiles of the devil. All right, so we have two different words, two different thoughts. Both of them are very important. The devices of the devil has to do with his purpose, his mindset. Does the devil change his mind, or is the devil pretty consistent in his mindset? the scripture bears out what it is. Well, the wiles have to do with methodology, spiritual trickery, deception, and the methods that are used. Those methods always change. We are living in an age where we have an innumerable amount of people that know the truth of the gospel. They know the wording, they know the doctrine, they know of the teaching, and are that close and yet lost. And as we get farther along, I believe it'll even be more intense than it is now. It doesn't matter what you believe about something intellectually. You've got to put that thing to use. You've got to understand. All right, he shed his blood. Well, let's say the Israelites felt the same way. Okay, so blood had to be shed. Well, if they didn't apply the blood to the doorpost, guess what? The firstborn, they were all going to die. And if you don't apply the blood of Christ to your soul, you're going to die and go to hell forever. It has nothing to do with church, nothing to do with religion, everything to do with your soul in eternity. So understand the difference. I grew up in a mainline religion. I probably never heard 98% of the things that I teach. Maybe 99. The only thing that I ever knew about the devil, because I don't ever remember him being mentioned or anything about him, was that he was a person who had two horns and a long tail and a pitchfork and was dressed in a full-bodied red underwear garment. That was my perception, and I think that came from some kind of a distributor advertising. That was it. Well, the Bible never says anything like it. That picture is not there. But what is pictured, if you go to chapter 11, is this. Both he and his army of devils are described as very subtle deceivers. And many times we think in terms of dealing with possession and devils that we're talking about violence and great strength, and sometimes that is, and great bodily harm. But here's a category that is really more dangerous than the other. Look in verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, and watch the language, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. You know what that means? They name the name of Christ. They say, oh yeah, we believe this, and we believe this, and we believe this. And yet God says, no, false apostles, deceitful workers, making themselves deceptive to you so that you can believe them. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So we understand the devil in devices and in wiles has a purpose and a method. And if he can't get his way in churches, then he changes, and I believe possesses, the ministers. And they give out exactly what he wants given out and hold back what he doesn't want given out. I've heard many preachers said, I would never preach on this. I would never say that. I would never say that. Why? If the Bible says it, you say it. You preach it. You teach it. You have to. All right? So when we talk about his purpose, and I pluralize it, I say his purposes are to blind the minds of unbelievers. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. I think he's very successful in that. Very successful. He won't be, you know, absolutely. And to keep the light of the gospel of Christ from shining unto them. And how do you do that? The most powerful way you do that is you do it from the leadership. Whether it's the pastor, whether it's the teachers, whether it's the songs, the hymns, you change everything, and you make it, you make it something that they can agree with. Because if you don't hear it, you don't even know what the truth is. And I believe you do this through other gospels that come close, but they're not the same. And I don't know if I'm going to say it this morning. I know I will tonight if I don't. This is tearing really anything to do with the truth into pieces. And I believe perversions of the scriptures are just as much to blame. All right, he's called the accuser of the brethren. I don't like that. But I can picture that he's been accusing me to the Lord for a long time. Maybe not you, but me, yes. But maybe let's get it all straight. You too. All right? I don't think it's collectively. I think it's individually. I think there's enough of these devils that are around that he's got a lot to take with him. He has to spend a lot of time accusing us. All right, 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm going somewhere, so you bear with me. 1 Peter chapter 5. We are commanded as Bible-believing people to resist him, not in the charismatic way. 1 Peter chapter 5, look at verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. If you're not vigilant, you're not sober, it's like you just threw the door open. You're welcoming him in. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So, we know that we have this adversary. We know that we have to be sober. We know that we have to be vigilant. We have to be self-controlled. And we know we have to resist him. In John 8:44, our Lord said, if you want to turn there, if you can. If you already know it, you don't need to. John chapter 8, verse 44, speaking of him and comparing him to the religious leadership of his day. John 8:44. Ye are of your father, the devil. That wouldn't pass today, would it? Oh, that's hate speech. No, that's actually not hate speech. That's actually loving somebody because you love them enough to tell them the truth. And the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So we're talking about devices. You don't want to be ignorant of devices, which has to do with purpose. Liar, murderer, and the wiles, deceiver. He deceived Ananias and Sapphira to lie to the Holy Ghost. And in Acts chapter 5. And what happened to them? I mean, they died. He puts lies into people's minds or on their lips ever since the Garden of Eden. If you're not sober and you're not vigilant, I believe there's a great deal of harassment today, a great deal of influence. So hopefully the references to the word not, although I used not one time, will refer to lies that he has influenced or harassed others to either speak or believe. So go back to Genesis chapter 3. We'll start with the easy ones. Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, you have Adam and Eve, and they are living in innocence. They are living, at that particular point, they are living forever. There is no death. There is no disease. There is no decay. Nothing. Nothing like that at all. And in verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God hath made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now, so in this state of innocence comes this type of Satan, which we know carries through even to the book of Revelation. And he sees her alone, and he says to her, "Hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" The answer is no. And if she was smart, she would have answered no. Because God had not forbid Adam and Eve not to eat of every tree, but only one. And the one was in the midst of the garden. So the misquote would be intentional. It would be deceptive. It would be to throw you off, to take you off your game. And the intent was to divide man from God very successfully and to create doubt in Eve's mind about the trustworthiness of God. We sat in a class in graduate school, and the issue of the King James came up, and the other manuscripts. And it's very interesting. Here's this seasoned professor trying to let the students know that we only have the originals, and that's the Word of God, and everything else is something else. And they're all useful. They're all good. And the students taking a stand against this seasoned professor, and he was not about to budge, because he believed, you know, these other things and the mistranslations and the absent verses and the bad doctrine. It's all good. Praise the Lord that there were enough people in there that were not going to allow their head to be filled with a bunch of mush and a bunch of things which ultimately would cause them to believe or speak lies. Really. If God was so good, I'm reading what he's saying, Satan, the serpent. If God was so good and loved you, he would allow you to eat anything you want. That sound like a familiar phrase today? Hey, you can believe the Bible. You can believe and be saved and do whatever you want. Not much of a difference. Well, I ask the question, who knows best? Satan? No. Us? No. God. You've got to get this in your mind. God does. God knows what is best. God knows what we need. James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights. He gives us the things that we need, even though you and I in certain times don't feel like we'd need that. I don't need to be discouraged. I don't need to be damaged. I don't need to be, you know, and you can, the list goes on. But yet, as a matter of fact, we probably do, because it strengthens us. And we make it through these storms. All right, go down to verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, and she had it right in verse 3 to a degree, ye shall not surely die. Here's one of the knots of the devil. Ye shall not surely die. But verse 3 contradicts that. But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. So Satan is saying, you go ahead and eat regardless of what God has said, because God did not mean what he said. And he didn't say what he meant. So go to your Christian bookstore and go down the list, or read in some of your Christian books lists, and read all the way across all the shelves, all the different versions. Aren't they all saying the same thing? God did not mean what he said, and he didn't say what he meant. So we have to have these other things by man to clarify what God said and meant. So she ate, he ate, and their eyes were opened. Their eyes were opened, all right. But it wasn't as God's knowing good and evil, which Satan said. You'll be as gods, knowing good and evil, and knowing, you know. Listen, that statement is just as prevalent and relevant today as it was then. There are religions, there are people that are saying the same exact thing. Mormonism. If you understand Mormonism, ultimately you will become God, because God became God from somewhere else. And everybody's becoming gods. It's a progression. In the prosperity gospel people, the name it and claim it heresy, blasphemy. I'll just pick one out. He's not the only one. Kenneth Copeland has adamantly stated, you shall become gods, little gods. How is that any different from Satan? There is no difference. So understand, you know, we're talking about the knots of the devil. Understand this. God always keeps His word. They did not appear to as gods. They appeared as sinners, stripped of all innocency. They could never go back to the innocency. They could never go back to not being a sinner. When we were born, we had, you know, we were born sinners. There is a state of innocency. But once that innocency is lost, you can't go back. You just can't. The devil is very clever. Hold your place here. No, don't hold your place here. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Look at verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Satan plunged this world into sin because Eve believed the lie. They believed, you'll not surely die. Well, they did. They never had an end to life before the lie was believed and acted on. Their life would have continued forever. There was no cap there. And once that happened, now you have death. Now you have disease, now you have decay, and it just continues on until the white throne judgment is over and eternity goes into eternity. All right, Job chapter 1. That was the first one. Job chapter 1. Job is the most righteous man of all the righteous men at that particular time. And there was no comparison to anyone like Job. And in chapter 1, Satan appears before the Lord, and he says in verse 9, Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. This one has to do with slandering the saints of God. You are what you are only because God helps you, guides you, and protects you. And if God took that off, took that away, you would not be what you are today. That's the accusation. And so the only reason He serves you, you're good to Him. You protect Him. Take them away, He will curse you. He will openly sin before you. Well, we know the devil was wrong. Job lost all his children. He lost all his possessions. He lost everything but his wife, and his wife wanted him to curse God and die. His wife said, basically, why don't you just act like all lost people? Curse God, let him kill you. But he didn't. Go down to verse 20. Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. All right. I don't know that we compare our temptations to Job's, but there are similarities. They're not much different. Sicknesses, sometimes prolonged sicknesses, poverty, in varying degrees, trouble, the loss of friendship. I'm amazed the people that I counted as friends before I was saved and the people that I had as friends after I was saved was pretty dramatic. All the ones before I was saved are gone and done. Not one from the days I was lost. Blow after blow after blow. And sometimes we wonder, why? Why is this happening, Lord? Or like the psalmist, how long, O Lord? Okay, listen, I hope you don't miss the message here in Job. That in spite of Satan and the loss of all of his children, the loss of all of his possessions, and, of course, the wife in chapter 2, you find that Job loved the Lord more than houses and land. Job loved the Lord more than fame or wealth. Job loved the Lord more than loved ones or life itself. Don't miss the message there. Because I don't believe, if he was not there, I believe that he probably would have cursed God and died. But he knew who was in control. He knew who he belonged to. And he was not about to do that, no matter what. We read later on in the book, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. You say, that's extreme. Well, who do we belong to? Who, the verses for next week, who bought us? And what did he buy us with? And to whom do we belong to? We belong to him. We're not our own. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you. Did that include Job? You had to. But such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Here comes the temptation. Here comes the way to escape. They're simultaneous. If the word is in you and you live it, the way to escape is right there. If you don't know the word, the temptation can be overbearing. If you reject the word, the temptation will find an end in you. You've got to know what to do in certain situations. And they don't come announced. When you read about a bad accident on I-95, did one of the cars have a sign on top of it and said, I'm going to ram into the back of your car? No, there's no announcement. It just these things happen. So we have to understand that. All right, Matthew chapter 12. So the devil's second no is really the only reason that we do anything is not because we love the Lord. It's not because we know the word. It's because God protects us. I've said for a long time, I think the Lord has a hedge about this church. There have been so many things that have taken place, and the Lord has overseen them, all of them. But is that if he didn't do that, then what would that mean? It'd mean we'd have to see things through. The hurricane, the flood, I think that was a real test. And I think we as a local church measured up to the test. We didn't let it defeat us. I mean, we could have done a few other things, and we probably still would be here with a concrete floor and mold everywhere. But it didn't happen. God is good, and we understand that. Matthew chapter 12. I want you to go over here to verse 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. This is not the son of David. This is Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. This is spoken by the enemies of Jesus Christ, the Pharisees, sworn enemies. They had to know the miracle was done through the power of the Spirit. They had to know that. Not through the wicked one. And yet they were moved to tell a lie. Said, oh no, he could not have done that. So it happens through Beelzebub. And they consciously reject the Lord Jesus Christ. So you have the author and finisher of our faith standing right before them, the Alpha and Omega standing before all these Pharisees, and they heal this individual. He heals the individual, and they wickedly refuse. And they blaspheme the work of the Holy Ghost. And there's no forgiveness. No forgiveness. Now, in Matthew 16, this is shortly after Peter's confession in verse 16, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We read down in here in verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense to me, for thou hast savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Do you know that Satan influenced Peter to try to thwart God's power of plan of redemption? Don't go to the cross. You're not going to go to the cross. You're not going to die. In verse 22, he says, this shall not be unto thee. I'm not going to allow it to happen. And the Lord rebuked Satan in verse 23. Listen, have you ever talked to someone to get to someone else? Do you know what I mean? I can do this by saying something to, let's say, Brandon, but I'm really talking to Sherry. I wouldn't do that because, you know, you think I'm playing games. Peter is being spoken to by the Lord, but he's talking to Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan. Satan influenced Peter to say that. Isn't he a believer? Yes. I'd say maybe he harassed him. He certainly didn't possess him, but he certainly influenced to speak a lie, to speak something that would thwart Calvary. You don't think he could do that to you or me? I think he could. I think it's crazy for a man to rebuke the Lord in the first place and contradict what he already has spoken that he said he was going to do. But look at this. Now we have some powerful people here. Abraham lied about Sarah being his wife. Not once, but twice. And when his son came along, Isaac, he did the same thing. Who prompted him to do that? David was tempted to commit adultery and murder. And he did. Just as Isaac did and just as Abraham did. Moses was prompted, I think, tempted to strike the rock instead of speak to it. And he did. And these are, I think, all three of those are men of God. So the biblical wisdom is that you put the whole armor of God and you never remove it. Ever. You keep it on at all times. Because there's never a time you may not need it. Luke 22. Luke 22. We're not done with Peter. Luke chapter 22. Do you know that the world, back in the day that I was in junior college, so we were something in the late 60s, no, mid 60s. First and Second Peter were looked at as the most perfect put together language ever. Amazing. It's just an ignorant fisherman spoken to by the Holy Spirit and writes what the world considered at that time the world's best literature at that time. And I'm sure that's probably changed by this time. So in verse 54, we're dealing with Peter. Luke 22, verse 54. Then they took him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, "This man was also with him." And he denied him, saying, "Woman, I know him not. I know him not." Let's admit it. In the flesh, we are at our best weak. That is the best we can come up with. Nothing diabolical, nothing perverse can be guarded against in the flesh. I'm sorry, you just can't do it. You can put up your walls, you can put up your sayings, you can put up all you want, but in the flesh, and all is that all you have? Satan can break through that. No problem. Any sin is possible, especially if you open the door. Even a crack. Hold your place there in Luke. Go with me to Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And go down here to verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. I look and I say, you know what? You don't want to give credibility to him. And he may disguise his voice and he may say some things that lead you to just move the door ajar. No, you can't do it. You cannot do it. Devil is the silent partner of the flesh. So go ahead, stay home. I don't need church. I don't need the Bible. I don't need any of that. Well, you have a silent partner staying home with you. And guess what he's going to say? He's going to get you to speak lies or believe lies. That's the way it works. It's always worked that way. You know, if you were saved as a young person, this is harder for you to accept. But if you've been saved with any degree of age to yourself, you understand perfectly what this is talking about. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. We're halfway done. No, we're not. We're mostly done. John chapter 8, verse 12 and 13. Then spake Jesus again unto them. And guess who he's speaking to? The Pharisees, the wonderful Pharisees. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, "Thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true." Now look. Satan would rather you believe scientists rather than believe the record God gave of his son. Satan would rather you believe that you trust your feelings, your experiences, your religion, rather than to trust the Word of God and get saved by faith in Christ. Satan would rather you believe man's theory of evolution than God's Word of divine creation. I mean, that thought alone is in with the last 50 or 60 years and taken root. Satan would rather you believe that there's no burning hell and there's no lake of fire, though Christ spoke more of hell than he did heaven. That is just what he puts into people if you allow him to say to you, "You know, the record I have here is not true. It's not complete. I don't have the 14 books of the Apocrypha." No, you know why? They're not true. They're not consistently true. They don't meet the standard. First John chapter 5. And look at verse 10, 9 and 10. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. So when a group or people come to you and falsely claim that Jesus is not God in the flesh, God's word declares them to be deceivers, antichrists, coming, walking after the manner of Satan. And this is where you stand. And you hear this, and they come knocking at your door, and they're good people. They're sincere people, sincerely wrong, sincere, and they've got a system of doctrine whereby everything that you say has been renounced by them. So you have to know who you're talking to and how to deal with them. Go with me to Luke chapter 8. Of all of the ones that we've mentioned to here tonight, yeah. Maybe I'll go to tonight. The most dangerous one is here. And they're all dangerous. And hopefully it's teaching you something about devices and wiles. Because we have to know this. I mean, and obviously I haven't gotten them all anyway. Luke chapter 8, look down here in verse 4. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. And it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. All right, go down to verse 11, because we have an explanation. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. And so the devil goes forth, and it's the same thing with the gospel, and methodically, here we are. You're all here today. Now, you've been here before. Most of you have been here before. You've heard pretty much the same thing. You've heard pretty much about the gospel and Christ's coming, the reason for his coming, his perfection, living a sinless life, and going to the cross, shedding his blood, paying the debt of sin for you for all eternity, past, present, future, dying in your place, buried and raising again the third day, and offering you salvation by grace through faith. And look what it says. So look down here in verse 12. You heard the message. The message is true. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. You know what? There's a transfer of knowledge to belief. And if the transfer isn't immediate, guess what the devil does? And he's good at it. He takes away the very thing that you were about to believe because you didn't fully believe. I would hate for that to have happened to anybody here. But it's not beyond possible. And sometimes the people we witness to, and they make a profession, and we're there with them for a few minutes, and we don't know whether they believed or not. We trust that they did. But if they didn't, if the transfer is not made immediately, guess what? Somebody's going to come along and take that out of there. And you know who that person is? Because that's his wiles. Because of his purpose, his devices. That's who he is. He's no different. He may appear to change, but he's always the same. Our Lord doesn't appear to change. He is always the same. Yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Always will be. Our Lord hasn't eaten for 40 days and 40 nights. And the devil comes to him and tempts him in three different ways. And all three, he is resisted by the word of God. All three. It is written. It is written. It is written. The Lord didn't have to say, well, hold on a second. I got a little booklet here. And it tells me what to do if I'm tempted to jump off a cliff. Okay, what does it say? It says it is written. So I didn't need to do that, did I? And since the Lord is the author of Scripture, then here I am. And if I have an issue and I'm being tempted, I go to where it is written. And if you don't know where it is, I might. And if I don't know where it is, I do know it's here. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So therefore, you better have a complete Bible, because if you don't, how do you know some of his words never got there? Or they were taken away? Listen, more than anything, and more than at any time, we need to be a people that are not ignorant of his devices, nor his wiles, because he is who he is. He is who he's always been and always will be. He does not care that you sit in a fundamental, Bible-believing, independent Baptist church with an open Bible. He'd rather you didn't, but he doesn't care if that's as far as it goes with you. He doesn't care if you go home and open it up once or twice during the week and look at a few verses. What he does care is if you believe it and act on it. And if you're going to believe it, you better make the transfer of belief out of knowledge to the heart, because he can come along and take it right back out, no matter what it is. I mean, this is the good seed, isn't it? And this is what you're giving out. This is what we're taking in, supposedly. So we don't sit in judgment on the Word of God. The Word of God sits in judgment on us. If you're here and you have a similar background to I have, a very religious type background, once you understand who you are, where you are, where you're going, with that as your background, and you've never come to Christ as Savior, then come to Christ and make it certain, so that there's no doubts, no nothing. And you'll have to face all the other things just the same we all do. But listen, we're all in this together, and he's parading around and he's having a field day. Sometimes with people just like you and me. I say, let's make it stop. We are told to resist the devil. I'm not going to stand here and do the things that I've seen the charismatics do, where they stomp on the stage and say, the devil, get out of here. Because I think the devil just roars and laughs. I'm not going anywhere, you idiot. So, didn't mean to go off that way. If the Lord's speaking to your heart this morning, and I hope he has, I know he's spoken to mine, then in invitation time, you just make your way down here. If there's something that needs to be said, you come, we'll sit down with you. If somebody needs to trust Christ as Savior, we'll do the same. There's rejoicing in heaven over everybody that repents. And I think there would be here among us as well. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the knowledge that you give us, not for the sake of academics, but for the sake of taking these things, pondering them, putting them into our heart, and realizing how dangerous life can be without the Holy Spirit in us and being yielded to his will, knowing his word, the word that you've given to us through him, and just being dependent on the flesh. I can't get Peter out of my head, Father. Here's a believer, a very zealous believer, trying to stop the very work that you came to do. And I think, Lord, have there been times when you've done the same with me? And then I've allowed Satan to stop the work that you wanted done, not only in my life, but in our local church's life. None of us are exempt. All of us need to be prepared all the time. So speak to our hearts this morning. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay the full debt of your sin. Please call us, or write us, or email us in this most important matter, or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.